There's a story that talks about how this guy came home from work late one afternoon. And as he was coming home, he saw these little girls sitting on the edge of a curb crying these big old crocodile tears, you know. And he was concerned about them, so he put down his stuff that he had from work and he went over to the girls. And they were crying so hard, you know. And so thinking that they might be hurt, he just said, you know, what's the matter? You know, what's wrong? Are you all right? Well, sobbing, this one little girl held up her dolly and it had been missing an arm. And she said, my baby doll's arm came off. And so the man took the doll in his arms and he began to fiddle with it. And he took the dismembered arm and he popped it back in there. And after he got the doll all back together again, the little girl said with a whisper, "Thank you." Well, you know, the man being pleased with himself, he turned to the other girl thinking he could help her out, you know. And he said, "Well, what's the matter with you, young lady?" The second little girl wiped her cheeks off, you know, and she said, "Oh, nothing's the matter with me. I was just helping her cry." That's a good friend, isn't it? To have a good friend like that. Think about it. We just need a good friend sometime who will cry with us. Of course, good friends can help out in other ways too. Well, as we go ahead and continue our Standing on the Promises of God sermon series, we're going to see today that God promises to you and me that we have a Savior who understands us and will help us, just like a good friend should. So where is this promise? Well, go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And there we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, one of the things that these two verses helps us to realize is that we are all the same, including Jesus. Think about it. You know, we hurt, we cry, we smile, we laugh, we get brokenhearted, we rejoice, you know? We're tempted to sin. And that's where things pretty much stop, because while Jesus was tempted to sin, he did not sin. And while Jesus is very much like the high priest of the old covenant, he's our high priest as a mediator between us and God now. You know, no one else, though, is thought of as our high priest, because we're not to, you know, be like that. But of course, Christians are a part of the priesthood of believers. Again, kind of borrowing from that old covenant idea, like Peter did over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The point, of course, that the writer of Hebrews wants every Christian to see is that because Jesus was born like us and lived like us and died like us, that he can relate to us, that Jesus can understand us. And since Jesus can understand us, well, then we can find mercy and grace when we need it. And when we fall, well, we aren't left there to suffer. And when we stumble, we aren't abandoned. That brings us up to our first main point. And that is that we have a divine Savior who understands us. Take a look at the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 1, verse 14. It helps to set things in context and know that Jesus is the word that's being talked about here. You go back to verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 1. But anyway, this is John chapter 1 and verse 14. There the Apostle John tells us something amazing about the word, about Jesus. He says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, Now, next to the resurrection of Jesus, this is the most amazing thing that we read in the whole Bible. Think about it. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe, of the heavens and the earth, became flesh in the form of a person, of a baby, of Jesus of Nazareth. And it happened by a miraculous conception, but a completely natural delivery. In other words, Jesus was born just like you and me. And that's very important for us to know for a couple of reasons. And one of those reasons is because if Jesus had simply, I don't know, descended from the heavens on some big fluffy cloud with a couple of angels, we would respect him and we would probably worship him, but we would never really feel like we could draw near to him because, well, that's, deity, We would have a hard time trusting that God really understood what it meant to be human. On the other hand, if Jesus was merely biologically conceived, and with two earthly parents, like one day this guy's just walking up the streets, hey, everybody, look, it's Jesus, you remember him? And he says, well, hey, worship me. I'm going to find that a little hard to do, okay? Because after all, he'd be no different than you and me, But if Jesus was both man and God at the same time, then we'd have the best of both worlds. And guess what? We do. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. And because of that fact, we can draw near to God. And because of that fact, we can worship him. Here's what the Apostle Paul had to say about all this over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. There Paul writes for us, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Think about it. Not a drop of divinity was lost in Jesus' transition from deity to humanity. And so while Jesus appeared human, and he was also actually God. In other words, he was divine. The fullness of God, or every bit of God, took up residence in the fleshly human body of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, just a few verses down from where we just read, says it this way, Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness dwell in him. And so while Jesus looked perfectly human, those that were closest to Jesus knew that he was more than human, because of all the godly things that he would say and do, Take, for example, what happened over in Matthew chapter 28. You see, in that chapter, there's this time that Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And in the text, we see that as they were crossing the lake, Jesus fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, a violent storm suddenly arose and the wind and the waves were crashing against the boat and it looked like it was going to sink. And of course, his disciples, well, they were afraid and they thought the boat was going to sink. And so they woke up Jesus and Jesus said to the waves and the winds, be still. And immediately when he rebuked them, they were still. They were calm. And how did the disciples react? Well, I would guess probably the way you and me would react, right? Well, I don't have to guess. I can look at what the text says, right? And say, hey, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Clearly, Jesus was different than everyone else when he showed his divinity. Like when he commanded demons to leave the possessed. And guess what? They did, Or when Jesus told dead men to rise up, or a dead daughter to sit up, and the entombed Lazarus to come out. And they all did. Jesus, yeah, you know, he was like you and me, but he was God. And it was at times like this that clearly all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him, Matthew 28:18. And yet, the most amazing thing about Jesus was that in spite of his lofty position and unlimited power, he was willing for a time, a short time, 33 and a half years, to give up all of the privileges of his divinity and enter humanity for you and me. And he did that so that we could be confident that he understands us and could save us. And that's our second main point. We have a divine Savior who can help us. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke both tell us that Jesus was born just like all babies are born. And it's from Luke that we see that Jesus' childhood was like any other childhood. As a matter of fact, we're told that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so from all that we can tell, Jesus' body developed just like everyone else's body. And that meant that his muscles strengthened and his bones grew and matured. And well, you know, he had to deal with all the growing pains that went with that and all the inconveniences and awkwardness of adolescence. And if Jesus got hit, you know, I don't know, maybe playing around or by accident, well, he would bruise, you know, or if Jesus got cut working with Joseph in the carpenter shop, well, then he would bleed, you know. And when he worked with Joseph and maybe he got splinters, well, that would hurt, you know. We all know from the Gospels that Jesus was at times weary and tired enough to sit down and to take a break, you know. He was sleepy enough to doze off while out on that rocking boat on the Sea of Galilee, right? We also know that Jesus became hungry in the wilderness and thirsty on the cross. He hungered and thirsted just like you and me. And we know from the details of crucifixion that when Jesus was crucified, that those nails brought excruciating pain. And as he hung there on the cross, he could barely breathe because he couldn't lift himself up to get air. And so his lungs just begged for oxygen with every attempted breath, you know. And so when we read about what we're told again in John chapter 1 and verse 14, knowing all of this, you know, about how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, those words mean a lot. Those words mean that God humbled himself and came down from heaven to live like a person, like you and me. And those words, you know, they mean that Jesus was born and he struggled and he laughed and he cried just like you and me. And because we know that Jesus became like us, we know that he understands us and he can help us. And so if we ever, ever, ever wonder if God understands us, well, we can be confident that he does. And if we ever wonder if God listens to us, we can be sure that he does. If we ever wonder if God can comprehend the challenges that we face, well, we just know that he does. Think about it. The promise of Hebrews 4:15 is that Jesus, our high priest, is able to understand our weaknesses. Jesus understands our physical pains and our spiritual struggles. And that's because he had a human body and he did spiritual battle with Satan all the while he was doing his best to live in this world just like you and me. Just think about your own struggles and how Jesus went through the same things. I mean, have you ever been troubled in spirit? So is Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse 27. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you felt like you could just die? So is Jesus. Matthew 26:38. Have you ever been so full of grief that you not only cried, but you wept? So is Jesus. John 11:35. Have you ever prayed, really prayed with loud cries and tears? So is Jesus. Hebrews 5:7. Just think about how amazing Jesus was by being both human and divine. He could reach out and touch people as a humble human person, you know? But he could also reach out and touch people with the power of the Almighty, and he could heal them. He could easily go about and use earthly words. But he was so heavenly that he spoke with power and grace and authority. Jesus, wow, you think about Jesus, he was so much like you and me that he could just blend virtually unnoticed for 30 years until he was baptized and his ministry began. You know, and at that point, he was so divine that he would change history and be unforgotten for over 2,000, well, close to 2,000 years. Just look again back at what the writer of Hebrews has to say in chapter 4:15-16 again with all of what we've been talking about this morning. He says again, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, some people look at those verses and think, well, hey, you know, because Jesus never sinned, there's absolutely no way he can understand you and me. But I think it's important for us to realize just how incredible it was for Jesus to be both human and divine. What I mean is, you know, here we have our holy God in a human body just like you and me. And that means that Jesus probably most definitely felt the force of sin even more than we do. Think about it. We, you and me, give in to sin all the time. But Jesus never did. And the last time I checked, it is way harder and way more painful to resist temptation than it is to give in to it. And so if we think about it like that, then we can conclude that Jesus understands sin more than anyone who ever lived. And then on top of that, think about the fact that he volunteered to experience the total consequences of sin. Here's what I mean. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He writes, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, Jesus didn't deserve to feel the shame of sin, but he felt it. And Jesus didn't deserve the humiliation, but he experienced it. And Jesus never, ever, ever sinned, and yet he was treated like the worst sinner of all, with the ultimate punishment for sins that he never committed. Jesus became sin for you and me. And all of the guilt and remorse and all of the shame and embarrassment was laid upon him. So, does Jesus understand us and our struggle with sin? You bet he does. And why does that matter? Because as sinners, we need to know that we are welcome to approach our Savior and High Priest when we need to. Think about what Hebrews 4:16 says about this. It says that because Jesus has been tempted in every way, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, knowing that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Again, because Jesus was human, he understands us. And because Jesus was divine, he can help us. And there's nobody else like Jesus. Nobody. Jesus is the only one who can help us in our times of need and is able to carry us home. I just find that amazing. That God wants to pick us up and carry us home. The question is, will we let him? Now, we can't make it on our own, but Jesus has the strength that we don't have. And that's because he is our Savior and our High Priest. And he not only understands us, but he knows how to help us. The question is, are you letting him help you? Are you letting him save you? If you're not a Christian today, let Jesus save you. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as you come up out of the water, born again, living for him, continue living your life for him. Just continue doing that until Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, I want to let you know that Jesus can still help you too, if you let him. Let me encourage you to talk to him more in prayer and to help others seek out the help that only Jesus can give. If anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I want to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for being our God. Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you for coming down in the flesh as Jesus, letting us know that you understand us and that you can help us. Father, we pray that you will open the hearts of those who've yet to receive what you have to offer and touch them and help them to turn to you for all that you have and all that you can provide. Father, we thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time we meet in Orangevale, Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. in our church building. Of course, we understand that that might not be possible for some people. And so we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you again, and God bless.